Grace, mercy, and peace be unto us from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God which engages us on this day is the final portion of the lesson previously read. Dear friends in Christ, the inspired words uttered by Caiaphas had implications far beyond those which even he himself could understand. The words, "It is better for you that one man die than the whole nation should perish." To Caiaphas and his colleagues, these words sounded logical, perhaps even noble. If the nation was going to perish, and if the death of one man could prevent that from happening, then why not? And so with those words, they justified the murder of an innocent man. As John records, from that time forward, they sought an opportunity to kill him. The man, of course, was none other than the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the one who was spoiling everything for the members of the Sanhedrin, running around the country performing miracles hither and yon so that people were beginning to follow him and believe in him with fervor. The verses just prior to our text, John gives us an insight into the thinking of the members of the Sanhedrin. As we go into their chambers and we hear them say, "If we do nothing, everyone will believe in this man, and then the Romans will come and take away our country and our place." Oh, the real concern is about the eradication of our nation and our place. You see, the members of the Sanhedrin had a pretty good thing going. They were the people who presided over an extensive system of religious rules and regulations. They made the rules, and when the real rules were broken, they determined what would happen. Many of them, especially the Sadducees, were affluent and comfortable, people of power and prestige and prominence. And you can just sense from our text that they felt it all slipping away. What would they do? What would their response be? "It is better," said Caiaphas, "that one man should die than for the whole nation to perish." To put even the very best construction on it, it appears that the members of the Sanhedrin had blurred the line between serving God and being served in the kingdom. And we can understand how they would feel that way. In fact, perhaps we can understand a little too well how they would feel that way. As the baptized, redeemed children of God, it is our desire to serve our Lord in a sacrificial way. That's what we know we should do. That's what we want to do. If someone were to ask us, that's what we would say we are doing. But we also know all too well that there is another spirit at work in us at times, a spirit that is focused not upon serving, but upon being served. And so, over the course of time, slowly, perhaps even imperceptibly at times, it becomes less and less about how I can serve and more about how I can be served. Less and less about what I can give and more about what I can get. Less and less about how I can help and more about what I can control. We too, at times, blur the line between serving God and being served in the kingdom. And so we might conclude a call to a small, struggling rural congregation is okay, but a call to an affluent, powerful suburban congregation would be much better. Or we might conclude, "I'll serve here for a little while until something better comes along." I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I would predict that on April 27, as the calls are read one by one, those two exciting sounding places such as San Diego, California, or Boca Raton, Florida, will be met with an undercurrent of, wow. And those two less desirable places will be met with a pious smile and nod of the head and the thought, better him than me. We too are very good at blurring the line between being served and serving in the kingdom of God. And why is that? You know, I don't have to tell you. It's the nature we've all been conceived and born with, the nature we still carry around, the nature that still desires to be the center of all things. Better for us? Absolutely necessary for us that one man should die so that we should not perish. And that's the broader implication and meaning behind the words Caiaphas spoke in today's text, as John informs us. Better and absolutely necessary that one man, the only man, the sinless Son of God, the only man whose death could keep us from perishing, would die in order to keep us from perishing. And you know what? Despite what we have any right to expect or deserve, that one man agreed and was willing to do it. That one man said, the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That one man said in talking about his life, no one takes it from me, but rather I lay it down of my own accord. That one man agreed with Caiaphas and was willing to do so. But what's even more ironic is that the Father himself also agreed. Remember in Isaiah chapter 53, when speaking about the suffering servant fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we hear the words that it pleased the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. In one of the great ironies in all of Scripture, the Father, the Son, and Caiaphas agree that it's better that one man should perish than the entire nation should be wiped away. They agree, but for very different reasons. Caiaphas, for reasons of self-preservation and political expediency. The Father and the Son, for quite another reason. The reason given us by St. Paul in Romans chapter 5. Why one will hardly die for a righteous man, but for a good man one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Better for us? Absolutely. Because of the identity of that one man who died for us. He is the one who raised the widow's son at Nain. He is the one who brought Jairus' daughter back to life. He is the one who earlier in John chapter 11 brought Lazarus back from the grave after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He is the one who there proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Better for us, as this season of Lent 2005 draws nearer and nearer to its conclusion, that we have this perspective today, a perspective beyond the cross of Jesus Christ, a perspective beyond the empty tomb, a perspective beyond our own grave itself. It's a perspective that fills us with joy and hope as we long for the ultimate fulfillment of that day, which was described in the Old Testament lesson for Sunday in Ezekiel chapter 37. That day when God will raise our dead, lifeless bones imperishable. join them to our soul once again, and then soul and body will go to live with him forever, along with all the saints that have come before us and all the saints that will come after us. That's the perspective of joy that Paul spoke of in the epistle lesson for Sunday, when he said, I count the present sufferings of this world not worth comparing to the surpassing joy yet to be revealed. That's a perspective that brings new purpose to our lives, everything that we do and say and think, so that Paul can describe that purpose in 1 Corinthians 15 when he writes, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. All of this because one man died and rose again. Caiaphas is right. It was better for us. Amen.